We began to look at Acts chapter 16 last week, and we're going to continue in that today. If you would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, I'm going to read again verses 11 through 15. That's the basis for our messages over the last week and this week. If you have a bulletin, you will have an outline in there that you might follow along and some places to fill out information as we go through the message. We'll be reading, as I said, Acts 16, verses 11 through 15. If you're using a congregational Bible, that is on page 824. So open it up to that passage. Luke, the physician, companion of Paul on his missionary journeys, compiler of the Gospel of Luke, and then also the information here, made every effort to write accurately those things that he had been told. And so we know the scriptures are reliable, and we read them knowing this is God's word to us. Acts 16, verse 11, from Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. In Time magazine's, one of their issues, and I'm sorry I didn't run this down where it was, but it was in an issue. They had an article entitled 240 Reasons to Celebrate America Right Now. So 240 Reasons to Celebrate America Right Now. Number 77 of those 240 reasons was this. None other than the lowly but always open Waffle House. According to the author of this article, Ben Goldberger, Waffle House is so dependable that FEMA, right? That's the government response to disaster team, right? FEMA has a so-called Waffle House index for disasters. If the locations are closed, you know things are bad. Those who sing Waffle House's praises do so not because of the food. I didn't say this, please. This is in the article. Those who sing Waffle House's praises do not do so because of the food, but according to one customer, there's no ego, no pretension. It's welcoming to all. Daniel Hum, the proprietor of the high-end New York restaurant 11 Madison Park, reported from his visit, "It was a reminder of how important hospitality is. We just felt so taken care of." We are continuing to look at Acts chapter 16 and the conversion of the businesswoman Lydia. Now, there are lessons of faith to be gleaned from looking at the way the risen Christ was working through his apostle in the lives of people encountered on this, the second missionary journey of Paul. Lydia represents the opening of the continent of Europe to the gospel. And her conversion provides the backdrop for the four lessons of faith that I am gleaning from this chapter, or rather mostly from these verses that we read. Now you may recall from last week the first two lessons that we gleaned. Here's a hint. They are listed in order on the outline, 1 and 2, all right? Those are the first two lessons that we talked about. The first lesson of faith we noticed was that God uses the ordinary things of life for his purposes. And we looked at verse 13 of Acts chapter 16 and talked about how on the Sabbath day he went outside the city gate down to the river where, he said, Luke says, we expected to find a place of prayer. And that was common where there was no synagogue in a city because there weren't 10 Jewish men. There would be prayer made by Jewish people or people sympathetic to the Jewish faith. There would be prayer made down by the river. And so Paul went there as a matter of course, an ordinary thing that he would do. He went there and he found an audience. So God works in the ordinary things of life. And so we must be ready to join him according to his purposes. So as you go about your life, keep an eye out for where God is at work and join him there. Henry Blackaby so famously wrote about that. The second lesson of faith from this passage builds on the first. God is always at work to bring people to faith in Christ. All right? God is always at work to bring people to faith in Christ. And this comes from verse 14, the end of verse 14. Here it is. Talks about Lydia being a worshiper of God. And it says, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So God had prepared Lydia's heart and mind to be able to hear the gospel with understanding so that she could place her faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, he moved her not only geographically from that part of Asia Minor where she had been, Thyatira, to Philippi, so that she might run into the Apostle Paul. He moved her spiritually and culturally to a place where from a pagan background, she became a worshiper of the one true God of Israel. So that enabled her to understand when Paul comes to preach the gospel. So he moved her geographically. God moved her geographically. He moved her spiritually to a place where she could hear. He opened her heart that she might respond. What did we call that, by the way? What was a technical theological term? Prevenient grace. Yes, you get a gold star today, Pastor Ken. All right, so the lesson then for you and me in this is that we should be praying for those divine appointments, those opportunities to share our faith with someone whom God has been preparing for just such a moment. So is someone reading their Bible? Are they actively praying? Did they start to attend church? Are they going to youth group? Are they or Bible study or life group? Is there someone who is asking good spiritual questions that you know it works or seems interested in spiritual things or has had a major or minor life crisis? Look for those opportunities because God, no doubt, is at work in that person's heart and life. And when you see those things, pray into that. And look for the opportunity for God to open the door to share your faith. Paul spoke about the open door of opportunity God gives for the gospel. How God opened a door of opportunity in Ephesus for him. You and I experience that as well. The question is, do we recognize it? Do we walk through that open door when given the opportunity? So let's go on to a new lesson, all right, as we begin the new part of what we're going to look at. The third point then on your outline, the third lesson of faith from this passage is that God uses hospitality to further his mission. God uses hospitality to further his mission. You might write that in the little open blank there on Roman numeral number 3. God uses hospitality to further his mission. Verse 15 says, when Lydia and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us, meaning Paul, Silas, Luke, and whoever else was with them, invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded them. Now we might read over the details of this verse without giving them due consideration. So let's ask a question of the text. What were the marks of Lydia's conversion? What evidence was there that she had been converted to Christ? Well, first, she believed in the Lord along with her household. It says, if you consider me a believer, it could be translated, since you consider me a believer. And so she had come to faith in Jesus Christ. So there's an obvious evidence that she had been converted. Then she and her household went further than that. They were baptized as a sign of their faith and commitment to follow the Lord. And that would have marked her out in that culture, in that place, as a follower of this new faith that they were hearing about there. But don't overlook the next part. She immediately expressed generosity of spirit by offering hospitality to the apostolic band. She says, "Come to my house and stay here." Now, this is a pattern we see for believers in the book of Acts beginning on the day of Pentecost. Generous hospitality. That's what you see there under Roman numeral 3, letter A. A pattern of genuine faith in the book of Acts is genuine hospitality. So we read on the day of Pentecost that all the believers following Peter's sermon and their response, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Okay, hospitality, generous. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread where? In their homes, and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And look what happened then. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Genuine hospitality. So conversion led to genuine hospitality that led to the conversion of others. So I believe we see a pattern in the book of Acts that when someone comes to faith in Christ, among that group there is hospitality that is then expressed outward for the sake of the mission. So Lydia invited Paul, Silas, Luke, and others to stay at her house for the sake of the mission in Philippi. And in verse 40, if you drop down, chapter 16, verse 40, drop down to that verse, it says, Paul and Silas, this was after they had been imprisoned there, and then the earthquake let them out, and they witnessed to the jailer, and then they were asked to leave. After they came out, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. So we see in verse 40 that Lydia sent Paul and his companions on from Philippi to complete their missionary journey. God uses hospitality to further his mission. Now let me give you a definition of biblical hospitality that I found. It's the welcoming and fellowshipping with believers and non-believers out of truth and love for Jesus Christ, so that they may see Christ more clearly and will join us or you as a believer. Welcoming and fellowshipping with believers and non-believers out of truth and love for Jesus Christ, so that they may see Christ more clearly and will join us as believers. Now the pattern of the book of Acts and really the rest of the New Testament is that those who follow Jesus and whose commitment to the gospel truth through baptism will become hospitable for the sake of the communion of saints and the mission of the Lord Jesus. We are told, for instance, that elders must exhibit the virtue of hospitality among other virtues that are named. That's both in Timothy, 1 Timothy, and also in Titus. They must be hospitable. To be considered an elder in the church, you must be hospitable. In Romans chapter 12, verse 13, when Paul is talking about virtues for every believer to have, they are to distribute to the needs of the saints and be given to hospitality. And then I found this instruction in 3 John. He writes and he says, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such or welcome such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth." So these believers whom John is writing to, their reputation has been around that part of the world that when those come, they don't even know, but they come and they're on a mission, they're evangelizing, this group of believers here would welcome them in, would house them and then send them on their way, well supplied, so they could continue their ministry and their mission. John commends them for welcoming traveling evangelists and helping them financially to make it and continue on. Lydia too received Paul and the others who were traveling with him and then sent them on their way, no doubt with a generous gift so they could continue their mission. Hospitality is a disarming way to do evangelism and then to show care for your fellow believers. Well, in her book, Openness Unhindered, Rosaria Butterfield reminds us that the point of hospitality in the home is the furtherance of the work of the Lord in a person's life, not entertainment. All right? And entertainment, I don't mean that you're making them laugh or you're singing and that. But often we get that backwards. We think, I have to put on a good dinner, or the place has to be immaculate, we have to have some really good activities planned, or we can't invite someone over. That's what I mean by entertainment. So we put the emphasis there, and whenever we don't meet the standard that we are somehow setting, we won't invite somebody, because we won't invite them until we can do all of that, right? She says the point is not that. The point, rather, is the work of the Lord in that person's life. And I would add, in our own life as well, as we receive. Butterfield is her name. Rosario Butterfield was in fact brought to faith because of the compassion of a pastor and his wife who consistently expressed through hospitality how much they cared for her. And so she now champions its importance. By the way, she was a long way removed from becoming a Christian, if you know her background, as a staunch feminist and a lesbian who was out there at a university. She was a university professor, and she was leading the charge in those areas for rights and so on. She was surprised that she was welcomed by this pastor and his wife into their home. So she now champions the importance of hospitality. She elaborates, especially for her seeing that the Lord's Day is a day to be especially hospitable. She writes these words: "Don't let pride stop you from opening your home. Ignore the cat hair on the couch or in the macaroni and cheese. It likely won't kill anyone as decisively as loneliness will. Add as much water to the pot to stretch the soup. If you run out of food, make pancakes and put the kids in charge of making that meal. See how much fun that is." She says, "But know that someone is spared from another humiliating fall into internet pornography because he is instead walking with you and your kids and the dogs as you share the Lord's Day. One model of how the Lord gives you daily grace and a way of escape. Know that someone is spared the fear and darkness of depression because she is needed at your house, always on the Lord's Day, the day she is never alone, but instead safely in community where her place at the table is needed and necessary and relied upon. Know that someone is drawn into Christ's love because the Bible reading and psalm singing that come at the close of the meal include everyone. And that it reminds us that no one is scapegoated in this Christ-bearing community. Know that host and guest are equally precious and fragile, and that you will play both roles throughout the course of this life. The doors here open wide, they must." Hospitality as a ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this brings me to a second point under that general heading of hospitality, the letter B there: households. Right? Households played a central role in the spread of the gospel. Read that in the book of Acts. It's amazing. Households played a central role in the spread of the gospel. So verse 40 we read, I want to read that again. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with brothers, other believers it means, and encouraged them. So Paul and Silas encouraged them, and then they left. So Paul and Silas went to Lydia's house. Besides her family and friends being there, the other new believers were there, people like the household of the Philippian jailer and that girl who had been delivered from a spirit of divination. The believers met together in a house, and Paul encouraged them in the faith before departing for the rest of his missionary journey. The household became an important center for the life of the church and its mission. The Philippian jailer and his household were saved. Lydia and her household were saved. In chapter 10, Cornelius and his household were saved. In Corinth, Justus and his household, along with the ruler of a synagogue named Crispus and his household, all became believers in Jesus. Stephanus' household and Chloe's household are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1. I could go on. The household became an important place for evangelism and the building up of believers in their faith. So what does the term household mean in the book of Acts? A household is much more than just the nuclear family, meaning father and mother and children. It's more than that. It includes the extended family. Many relatives were a part of the household. Friends were a part of the household. Servants were a part of the household, and the servant's family was a part of the household, and other associates, all were part of the household. And then larger homes are where the church would then meet in the city, and letters would be written to the churches at such and such place. And these were house churches, large homes, where several households would meet to worship the Lord together. For instance, Lydia, she was apparently wealthy with a large home. That is where the first believers gathered. It included the two households of Lydia and the Philippian jailer and others. Lydia housed the missionaries and then sent them on their way, well supplied, I'm sure. She practiced hospitality and generosity. So is it any wonder then that later when Paul writes to the church at Philippi, a church that gained its start with the conversion and example of Lydia and her household, we read how they supported Paul in his ongoing ministry. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Charles Chaney, formerly of Southwest Baptist University, wrote a book on church planting at the end of the 20th century. He said this: "The contemporary church planter learns to recognize and use the household in the development of core groups and as a natural growth center for the new congregation." End quote. I don't think we leverage our extended household enough in bringing people to faith in Christ. One thing we may do is to make better use of our life groups for this purpose. Sean, Pastor Sean, had a suggestion for our life groups this fall. He said, why don't we begin with some prayer? The life group meets for prayer a couple of weeks before the study actually starts. Then go out into the neighborhood where the life group meets and hand out invitations to the people there. Knock on doors, hand these things out, and invite them to come to the life group. And I think that's a splendid idea. It is in harmony with the purposes we laid out for our life groups when we first started a ministry of small groups in our church. That was one of the key components, that there would be an outreach component. We've tried different things to do that, but we have become lax on this in later years. But from the very beginning, we were to emphasize inviting people to our churches. We went so far as to have an empty chair at every meeting so we would remember to pray for folks to come that we could invite. And we canvassed neighborhoods and we asked for prayer requests door to door. And then we would go back during the semester to see if what answers to prayer had come and to follow up on this. So this fall, I would like to see us go out and invite people to join us at the beginning, before we actually start the study. I would like to see our groups go out and invite others to say, hey, we've got an open home here. Come and join us. So what if nobody takes you up on it, right? But what if one or two do? What if one or two people, new people, people who need Jesus, people who are experiencing maybe crisis in their own life, or they're just having a tough time, they need some fellowship and friends, people who will pray with them and for them. What if someone responds? And we will then have a chance to use our households for hospitality and outreach. What is the saying? If you sow sparingly, what? The corollary is true as well. Let's sow the seed. As we learn in Acts 16, God uses hospitality to further his mission. I want you to turn over your outline. There's something on the back of it. Some practical suggestions for practicing hospitality. I got this from an article on the gospelcoalition.org website. How do we practice biblical hospitality? Look at the bulleted things there. Collect and file simple, inexpensive recipes for desserts and meals. Make a list of people who would be encouraged by your offer of hospitality. Make a plan to invite your first guest soon. Start simple. Spontaneously inviting someone home after church is a great beginning. Pray that our hospitable God will give you joy in demonstrating his character to others. Remember that memories require time and energy to create. Purpose to nurture a heart for biblical hospitality that sincerely communicates, "Come back soon." So these are just some of the practical things very quickly that I just found and wanted to put it there for a catalyst to your own thoughts, priming the pump, so to speak, on expressing biblical hospitality through your household. That's the way they did it in the book of Acts. We can do it too. The last point I want to make today is that the result of God using the things that we've seen on our outline, the result of God doing things this way, that God works through the ordinary circumstances of life for his purposes, and God is always at work to bring people to faith in Christ, and God uses hospitality to further his mission, because all of that is true, we come to our fourth point. It is this, that God builds his church as a community. As a community. Emphasis on unity there, by the way. God builds his church as a community. Again, if you look at verse 40, the result of this very quick foray into Philippi. They met at Lydia's house. They met with the brothers and the sisters and encouraged them. Now, as I mentioned, what we see in Acts 16 is the beginning of the church at Philippi, as well as the gospel reaching Europe. Now, if you remember from last week, the reason Paul went down to the river where he first met Lydia was because there wasn't a Jewish synagogue in that city. And according to established practice, there wasn't a synagogue in Philippi because there weren't 10 Jewish men that were needed for a quorum to start a synagogue. There weren't enough Jewish men for a synagogue, but with God at work like he always is, there were more than enough people to start a church that became near and dear to the heart of Paul. Paul met Lydia, and along with her entire household, they became believers. Next, a demon-possessed slave girl who was a fortune teller was delivered from this unclean spirit and presumably became a believer and follower of Jesus. And finally, Luke shares a third account of conversion in Acts 16. Paul and Silas were thrown into prison because the masters of that slave girl were very angry that they could no longer make money by her fortune telling, and they had him thrown in jail. And that turned out to be the best thing for the jailer. Because of this incident, he and his household were saved. So what happened to these three sets of converts? The implication in verse 40 is that they were gathered together and they became a church. Notice the diversity in this group. You have a wealthy businesswoman from Asia Minor, a poor, exploited, anonymous slave girl, probably Greek, and a Roman jailer who was probably a retired soldier from the Roman army. Now, we know from Jewish sources of the day that many Jewish men began their day with this prayer: I thank God that he has not made me a Gentile, a woman, or a slave. In Acts 16, we have a Gentile, a woman, and a slave who become the core group for a fabulous church that brought glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God is able to do. We have all three represented in this ragtag group that were the very first converts in Europe and became the core group of that very first church in Europe. And out of this diverse group, God made a unified body, united by their faith in Jesus. Paul would later write to them and say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He would tell them later in the same letter, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together arm in arm for the faith of the gospel. We can be from vastly different backgrounds, but God is able to make us into one unified community of faith. All that is needed is a simple gospel, faith in Christ, baptism is an outward sign of our commitment to Jesus, and then joined together to the body of believers. Paul said in Galatians, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is either Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all one in Christ. We are the church. And as the church, we are called to manifest the good news of Jesus Christ through the generous hospitality of the household of faith. So let's gather the lessons we've learned from Acts 16. God works through the ordinary circumstances of life for his purposes. God is at work to bring people to faith in Christ. Third, God uses hospitality to further his mission. And four, God builds his church as a community with the emphasis on unity. I want to conclude this message with an extended quote by Max Lucado in his book, Outlive Your Life. He writes, long before the church had pulpits and baptistries, she had kitchens and dinner tables. Even a casual reading of the New Testament unveils the house as a primary tool of the church. The primary gathering place of the church was the home. Consider the genius of God's plan. The first generation of Christians was a tinderbox of contrasting cultures and backgrounds. At least 15 different nationalities heard Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Jews stood next to Gentiles. Men worshiped with women. Slaves and masters alike sought after Christ. Can people of such varied backgrounds and cultures get along with each other? Lucado goes on, we wonder the same thing today. Can Hispanics live in peace with Anglos? Can Democrats find common ground with Republicans? Can a Christian family carry on a civil friendship with a Muslim couple from down the street? Can divergent people get along? The early church did. Without the aid of sanctuaries, church buildings, clergy, or seminaries, they did so through the clearest of messages, the message of the cross, and the simplest of tools, the home. Not everyone can serve in a foreign land, lead a relief effort, volunteer at the downtown soup kitchen, but who can't be hospitable? Do you have a front door, a table, chairs, bread and meat for sandwiches? Congratulations, Lucado writes. You just qualified to serve in the most ancient of ministries, hospitality. Something holy happens, he says, around a dinner table that will never happen in a sanctuary. In a church auditorium, you see the backs of heads. Around the table, you see the expressions on faces. In the auditorium, one person speaks. Around the table, everyone has a voice. Church services are on the clock. Around the table, there is time to talk. Hospitality opens the door to uncommon community. It's no accident that hospitality and hospital come from the same Latin word, for they both lead to the same result, healing. When you open your door to someone, you are sending this message: you matter to me, and you matter to God. Now, you may think you're saying, come over for a visit, but what your guest hears is, I'm worth the effort. Shall we pray? Lord, you have welcomed us to your table. You gave us the Lord's table, communion, as a way to commemorate that. And there are some parables about what the kingdom will be like in the future. And a lot of them have to do with a dinner setting and guests who are invited to the table. Lord, we desire to live out your compassion, your openness, your welcome by being more generous and more hospitable for the sake of Jesus Christ and the eternal life of many people around us. Oh Lord, the same Spirit that you poured out on the church in Acts chapter 2, that led them to then generously give of themselves for the sake of others. Lord, pour this same Spirit out on us, making us generous and hospitable in the name of Jesus. Amen.